right, good morning. Bring up the house lights here so we can take good notes. We want to be learners today as we join the Advent conspiracy. We're in a conspiracy today against the commercialization of Christmas and spending on things that just really don't matter, they don't satisfy, and we've decided that we're going to go back to the roots of Christmas. We're calling this series Noël, which just literally means birth or birthday. It comes from the French word Noël, and in France they say Joyeux Noël, which means Merry Christmas, or literally Happy Birthday, joyous birthday. And so the word Noël actually comes from the Latin word natal, which is where we get the word natal, which means birth. And so we're going back to the birth of Jesus. That's why we're calling it Noël. And as we think about, as we contemplate what Jesus did for us when God became a man, when we think about that, certain questions emerge. And so the question we're going to deal with today is, why spend on unsatisfying things? Why do we spend all of this labor and effort and money on things that really don't satisfy our souls? And today we're going to talk about that and talk about how, when we really examine the true meaning of Christmas, that it causes us to pull our affection and pull our spending off of the things of the world and to put them on the things of God. Now, some of you are here this morning and you're saying, great, it's one of those sermons where you're going to beat up on our Christmas tree and beat up on what we're doing, and you're just going to be a Scrooge, right? You're just going to Scrooge us, right? You're just going to bah humbug. And I'm not trying to bah humbug your Christmas, and I'm not trying to be the Grinch who stole your Christmas either. I'm not trying to steal your Christmas, right? No, I'm not trying to do that. And listen, I'm not even trying to do what the Cranks did at Christmas, where Tim Allen plays the role of Mr. Crank, who says, let's just skip Christmas. Let's just forget about Christmas and go to the Caribbean. And he had this grandiose plan to do that. I'm not trying to get you to skip Christmas. What I am hoping to do today is to take you back to the scripture and back to the real reason for the season, right? That we really talk about this one born to us, Emmanuel, God with us. So we're going to be talking about that, and we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah. Now, last week we looked in Matthew and we looked at the story of Jesus and the three wise, the wise men, the magi coming and so forth. But this morning we're going to go back to Isaiah. Now, the book of Isaiah is a book that is filled with messianic prophecies. Now, that messianic means Messiah, and he's filled with places here where he's foretelling the coming of Jesus, that Jesus is coming, and it's a great book. Isaiah is the first book of the prophets. When you start reading in the Old Testament, it's one of the larger books, 66 chapters, and he's considered the prince of the prophets. I mean, it's an amazing book. And the first 30 chapters, really 39 chapters, are filled with a lot of words of judgment because Israel has gone astray, they're in trouble, and he's warning them. But starting at chapter 40 through the end, the next 26 chapters, he really begins to tell them a message of hope. He begins to tell them about the coming Messiah and about Jesus. And so the book is filled with things that we use at Christmas, the prophecies concerning Christmas. One of them you see on these banners from Isaiah 9, verse 6, where it says, unto us a child will be born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called, what? You look at it here, Wonderful Counselor, right? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so these four titles are given to him, and we see this in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, there are so many predictions. As you get over into 40 and following, chapters 40 and following, you begin to see an unfolding of some details about Christ. And in fact, in chapter 53 of Isaiah, you see a picture of the crucifixion. You should read that maybe later this afternoon or sometime this week. Just go over into Isaiah 53, and I think you'll be blown away that centuries, I'm talking centuries before the coming of Christ, long before the Romans had even come up with the idea of crucifixion, Isaiah saw it, and he wrote about it, and very detailed about how the Christ would be crucified. But now we come to chapter 55, and he begins to talk to us, and he talks to the people of Israel about, would you just stop wasting your labor and your money on stuff that won't satisfy, it won't fill your souls, and will you come to me? And so would you let these words speak to you today? I'm going to read the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 55, and I want you to just let these words really minister to you. So listen and let the Lord speak. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And may God bless the reading of his word, right? Amen? From the prophet Isaiah, we're going to be unpacking this passage, these seven verses, and we're going to be talking about three ways that we can spend less and be more satisfied. Doesn't that sound attractive? Spend less and be more satisfied this Christmas. Here's the first step. The first step is to stop. There's something you need to stop doing. Stop buying. Stop buying what the world is selling. It doesn't satisfy. You see, the first step to understanding what Isaiah is telling the people of Israel and what the Word of God's telling us today is to get off the rat race. Get off of that. You know, jump off of that treadmill and pull yourself away from that. You're wearing yourselves out. Notice how when we read this, he says, "Come, everyone who thirsts. Come, he who has no money." Does that sound like you? Come, and I've got something you can buy and eat that doesn't have a price on it. It's free. That's what he says. And then he asks this question. This is the question that the whole message is about, I think. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why are you doing that? Who told you to do this? Why are you so pulled into this? And so, you know, you think about our culture today, and we know we're in a recession, right? That's what we hear on the news constantly. We're in a recession. A lot of people out of work. Maybe you're looking for a job today. Maybe that's your situation. Maybe you relate to this. He who has no money, come. You know, maybe that's you. But, you know, what is money? You know, money is just a representation. It's a mathematical representation of your labor. And so we have money because it's given to us in exchange for our labor, and then we can buy things with it. Now, one of the things that we do as Americans is we exchange our future labor for money today. That's called debt. We charge it, and what we're saying is we'll pay that off over time. We buy a house, and we say, I will give you 30 years of my life to pay this back. I'll give you 30 years of my labor in a mortgage. We buy a car, and we say, I will give you 7 years of my life, 7 years of labor in order to drive this vehicle. That's what money is. That's what debt is. It's an expression mathematically of our labor, either present, past, or future. If it's debt, we're saying, I hope I live long enough to pay this thing off, like that. And so we're in a recession. You know, if you talk to Americans today, 93% of them, according to a recent survey, say that we're trying to spend less. So I'm kind of, you know, a lot of people are already listening to this message. We're trying to spend less. But at the same time, you'll read articles that say savers are slowing down the economy. The fact that we're saving and the government, they want to put more cash in your pocket right now. Why? So you'll consume more. So you'll spend more. So we've got our politicians telling us to spend more. We've got our merchants telling us to spend more. Advertisers telling us to spend more. And Saturday morning cartoons telling our kids to tell us to spend more. And so that's the message from the culture. Spend more, spend more, spend more, spend more. And how's that working out for you? How's that working out? That is not what this story is about. It's not about spending and wasting your labor and all that you have on this season. Pull back, simplify. Don't go into debt. Spend less on presence and be present with your family and with others. Haggai says this in the book of Haggai chapter 1. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Does your purse have holes in it? Do you have holes in your pockets? You ever feel like that? You're like, man, I was just getting ahead, and then my car threw a transmission. You know, I was just getting ahead, and my roof started leaking. What do you mean my washer can't be fixed? I got to replace my washer. This past summer at my house, it was the heat pump. My goodness. I said, I just bought that thing. He says, when'd you buy it? And I looked it up, and it was 16 years ago. He goes, well, they only have a 15-year lifespan. I said, who would have known that? You know, that doesn't seem that long to me. You know, some of you are here today. I'm not even 15 years old yet, you know, but it didn't seem that long ago I bought that heat pump. I just bought a new heat pump. That hurt. You know, you're just like, what is up with this? And that's what Christmas is? Spend, 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 spend. Go in debt, go in debt. Ecclesiastes says this, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Or as it says in the King James, this is vanity. Vanity, vanity. It's empty. You spend, 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 and it doesn't make you feel any better. I don't know what we're trying to do. I think we're trying to have the perfect Christmas. Parents say stuff like this. Their parents say, I just don't want my kids to suffer the way I used to when I was a kid. I want them to have what they want because I never did get what I wanted. Parents, be careful about that kind of thinking. Just be careful about it. Do you want to raise up children who got everything they wanted? Just think about what kind of an adult that person's going to be. I always get everything I want. My goodness, what kind of an adult are you producing here? Is that the goal of Christmas? I want to make sure my kids get everything on their wish list. Just like that. Now, be careful. Be careful. Wouldn't it be better to stop spending so much because you're not teaching them anything with that kind of thinking? And besides, you're bankrupting your own soul. The book of Isaiah is saying here, why are you doing this? It doesn't feed you. It doesn't clothe you. Why are you doing this? It's meaningless. It's a waste. Stop spending on that which does not satisfy. Listen to me. Hear me. Come. Let me give you what will satisfy you. Rick McKinley, he's a pastor out on the West Coast. He is the one who first came up with this idea of the Advent conspiracy, of pulling our spending off of what the culture says and putting our giving on what God says and just refocusing the meaning of Christmas. Here's something that Rick McKinley says. He says, we are constantly searching for the one thing that will satisfy us. Yet each time we trust the promises of our possessions, more barriers are raised between our true selves and God's plain command to love Him above all things. It's not that we necessarily want more. It's that what we want is something we can't buy. There's a desire in us. We want something. And we think if I just buy this, that'll do it. How long does it take the new to wear off of something? Have you ever wondered about that? How long before it doesn't feel new? Well, I guess it depends on what it is. You know, if you buy a new car, you want it to have that new car smell. I understand you can buy that in a can now. That's probably cheaper than buying a new car. Just buy the can. New car smell that, you know, just spray that in there. If that's what you need for your car to feel new. But usually, all it takes is one little ding, and all of a sudden, it doesn't feel new anymore. All you got to do is park it in the Walmart parking lot, you know, and somebody parks in there right up against you, and bang, you know. They don't even wait for you to get out of your car. They do it while you're still in the car. You know, shopping cart, kink, you know. And I know when you first buy your car, you park way out at the edge, right? You take up two parking spaces. But boy, after a while, it doesn't take long before it's not new anymore. Remember when you were a kid and you would see that cartoon on Saturday mornings and they would have that commercial strategically in between the cartoons that was like this cool guy. Guys, remember when it was this cool little car, this little four-wheeler truck that it could climb things, it could jump through sand, it could do all this stuff. And then on Christmas morning, your dad got you one, and you got it, and it got snagged in the carpet. It wouldn't even run across the carpeted floor. Remember that? And then your dad tried to help you. He tried to fix something on it, and then he broke it. Remember that? You didn't even get to play with the thing, and your dad broke it. And he's like, "Hey, you got another toy?" And he's hiding that one behind his back. He's trying to get you on something else. It doesn't take long, does it? before the stuff breaks. It wears out. It gets a ding. It doesn't have the good smell anymore. And then what do you have to do? Buy another one. It's meaningless. What could we invest in that would last? Is there something about Christmas and the Christmas story that points in a different direction? Let's get off the escalator to nowhere. Let's try something new this Christmas. Here's the second step. First step, stop. Or here's a big Bible word for you for stopping what you're doing. Repent. Say, I'm not doing that anymore. I repent of that. I'm going to turn away from that. So here's the second step. Give yourself fully to proclaiming the promised Christ for real life that lasts. Now, you're pulling your effort, your labor, your planning, your spending off of the world system, not just to sit there and soak it up for yourself. You're pulling it off so you can put it on Him. And what it really matters this Christmas, what really is the meaning of Christmas. You know, we talked last week about how worship is really a two-step process. Worship, first of all, is recognizing its worth or His worth. Worship comes from the old English word worth-ship, to ascribe worth to. So number one would be, I see Jesus, I see what He did on the cross for me, and I see its worth. And then step two is give Him His worth. So that's worship. I see His worth, I recognize it, and I give Him what is worth. Well, how do you give God what is worth? How do you give Christ? It's His birthday. It's not yours, by the way. It's Jesus' birthday. How do you give Him what He's worth? Well, He's given you three things. All of you have three things. You have time. Well, I'm about to run out of time. I don't have a lot of time. We hear people say, I wish I had more time. Well, we all have the same amount of time. You all have 24/7, right? We all have that. So you have time. How much time will you give Him this Christmas? You have talent. What will you do? How will you labor towards His kingdom? And then you have treasure, time, talent, treasure. You have, I don't have a lot of treasure, you may say. Well, you've got some. And how will you spend it? And so that's worship. I recognize what He's worth. I give Him what He's worth. And so that's what it looks like. So give yourself fully in all of those arenas, those three arenas that we talk about. Look at verses 3-5. He says, incline your ear, come to Me. He says, and I will make you an everlasting covenant. I will do something that will last. I'll do something that is good for your soul. If you'll come to Me, I'll give you something that completely satisfies you. You can give yourself fully to it, and it will always matter. And then he introduces us to this idea that he's talking to the people of Israel about. And he says, my steadfast, sure love for David. Now, King David was the greatest king of Israel, and God had given him a promise. You can read about it in 2 Samuel, and it says, I will put one of your lineage, one of your sons, on a throne, and it will be an everlasting throne. It'll never end. I'll give you the address for that, the reference for that, so you can look it up later. 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16, if you want to look that up. He said, I'm going to raise one up, and he will establish my kingdom. I will be his father and he will be my son, and your house and your kingdom will endure forever, and the throne will be established forever. This is what the promise he gave to David. Well, now David passed away. So who's he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the coming Christ, Son of David. Hosanna, Son of David. This is Jesus. This is why when we go over to Matthew and we go over to Luke and we read the Christmas story, we see that long list of begats. That long list of who the Father was and who the Father was and who the Father was. And both of those are lineages pointing back to a Davidic or to a David lineage. One appears to be in the book of Matthew, his legal descent, which shows that he was legally the son of David because his stepfather, Joseph, was in the lineage of David. That's why they had to go back to Bethlehem. Because a census was taken, they had to go back to the home of David, which was Bethlehem. That's where David was born. And then in the book of Luke, you have a lineage that's almost identical, but it has a few changes because it seems to be the lineage of Mary. And it shows that not only did he have a legal right to the throne through Joseph, but he had a physical descent there, that he was biologically in the line of David. Jesus fulfills this prophecy. He is in the lineage of David. He is the one that was to come, that in the midst of all of Israel's trouble, that Isaiah was saying, there's one coming, and let me tell you what he's going to be like. He's going to be a witness to the peoples. He's going to call the nations, not just your nation, but nations will come to you. They will run to you, and they will hear this message. And so when you think about Christmas, you should be thinking about Isaiah's talking about it centuries before it happens, and he's looking into the future, and he's saying, stop spending on stuff right in this here and now, and start spending your time worshiping the one who's about to come. Now, what we do is we worship the one who has already come, but it's a reminder that he's coming again, right? When we think about Christmas, it's also a reminder he's coming back. Just as surely as he came, he's coming again. And so what could we do at Christmas? We could give ourselves fully to that story. He's coming again. And the nations are involved in this story. The nations will run to this story, that we're to bear witness to this story. I want you to think about all the people that you're elbow to elbow with when you're at Best Buy or Walmart or Target or wherever you're at, and they're all there with their shopping carts, and they're all listening to the Christmas music that's been playing ever since the last week of September. And they're all there, and there's this movement, and it's an opportunity for you to be countercultural. And not that you wouldn't be there, but that you're dialing it back. You're not putting as much in your cart for you and your family so that you can put more into serving those who have less and those in the third world, the nations, that you really recognize this. You're giving yourself more fully. And people will be attracted to that story in you because they're sick and tired of it too. And this could be a bridge of how you talk to people about Jesus. It's an opportunity to give yourself fully to something that really, really matters. It says in 1 Corinthians, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not vanity. It's not empty. What you give to the Lord matters. Have you ever heard it said you can't take it with you? Yeah, that's true, right? You can't take it with you. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You know, you just don't. Right? You can't take it with you. But that's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. Everything you give away, you send ahead. Everything you keep, you lose. Everything you give away is an investment in the kingdom of heaven. And here's something else. You can take people with you. You can take people with you. Don't you want to take your mom and your dad? Don't you want to take your brother and your sister? Don't you want to take your best buddy, your BFF? Don't you want to do that? Don't you want them? Well, you know, it's hard to talk about the Lord. Well, so what? So what? He's done everything for you. Make this Christmas about the story of God became one of us. And begin to tell the story in the way you live, in the way you give. Isaiah 58, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. He first of all says, stop spending on stuff that doesn't satisfy. And a couple of chapters later, he says, let me tell you where you can spend. Feed the hungry. Take care of the oppressed. And then a light will come up around you like the noonday sun. Your path will be like the light. People will be attracted to the story you're telling because it's not your story. It's the greatest story ever told. 2 Corinthians says this, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? The Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, I will spend until I am spent on you. And so we're challenged not to just stop spending where it doesn't satisfy, but to stop and then start spending where it does satisfy. Start giving to that which has eternal consequence. If you would think about this quote from Ed Stetzer. Ed Stetzer is one who often writes about culture and Christianity and how they encounter one another. He says, many Christians are saying enough. Isn't that us? We're saying enough. The Advent season needs a gospel simply proclaimed and the work of Jesus simply done. Our return to the simplicity of the gospel is a necessity. The gospel never needed tinsel to look good anyway. And that's the truth, right? We don't need that. What we need is the story and more of it. So give yourself fully to proclaiming the story in the way you live. Now here's the third step. Stop buying, pull your affection off of idols and off of what doesn't last. Put your affection, put your giving, your worth upon the one who deserves it, the Lord Jesus, and then seek satisfaction. This is the third. Seek satisfaction by joining the greatest story ever told, God with us. Let that be where you look for your satisfaction. Look back to the story. That's why it's called Christmas, because it's about Christ. Go back to the story. Look at verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Who sought him? The wise man. The wise men went looking for him. They planned for years. They looked for the star. They studied. And then they got a caravan together, and it took them a long period of time. When Herod asked them, when did the star first appear, they must have told him something like 2 years, because that's how far he went back. He says, I want to kill every little boy under the age of two to make sure I get this one born king. And so they'd been working at this for a while. They were looking for Jesus. They were seeking him. It says, seek the Lord. They were looking for him. The shepherds, when they saw, they were on night watch that night. They were working third shift, taking care of the sheep. And then that heavenly chorus of angels sang. And they said, let us go down and see this thing. And so they left their sheep in the field. That's just something you don't do. But they did. They went down to see this one. And they peered into the manger. And they saw baby Jesus laying there on a bed of hay, wrapped in swaddling clothes. They saw little Mary. Little Mary, she's probably like 14 or 15 years old, because women, they got married and had babies really young in those days. My grandmother was 14 when she had her first child. My mom's the third born, and I think my grandmother was only 18 when she got to baby number three, something like 18 or 19. Man, I'm telling you, people had babies when they were younger in those days, and Mary's just little. Little Mary, you see her in the manger? Do you see the cattle and the donkey? And the creator of the universe, the Son of God, the King of glory? This is Christmas. This turns the world upside down. This is the story, people. It's the simplicity of it. And are we telling the story? Seek the story. Seek the Lord. And then there's a clicking, there's a ticking clock. There's a sense of urgency. Can the Lord be found today? I believe he can. Seek him while he can be found. Do you hear him speaking to you today? Is he speaking to you through his word today? Why wait? Tomorrow isn't guaranteed for you. There's no guarantee. Do it while he speaks. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, it says. Is he near today? Is he whispering to you? Is he close? Why are you waiting? Seek him while he can be found, and answer him, call upon him while he is near. Do you hear these words? Let the wicked forsake his way. In other words, repent of your sin. Turn from your sin and turn to the Lord. This is what Christmas is about. It's about looking to him. Isaiah chapter 7 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Matthew tells us what that word means, Emmanuel, what that name means. He quotes Isaiah. He says, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. That's what Christmas is. God is with us in the person of Jesus. You see, what people say about this is true. The best things in life are free, because this is free. This story is the freedom of the gospel. Hebrews says it like this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, we always get that last part, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, because we love that part. But we kind of forget the part where stop loving money. Stop putting all your effort on worldly things. Instead, come to the one that can really satisfy, because he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Money will, by the way. Money, the minute you try to grab hold of it, it leaves. But he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Invest in the one that will never leave you. Can I give you some practical Advent actions? Real practical ones. Here's some Advent actions. Pause and ponder. Take some time this Christmas to pause and ponder. In Luke, it says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Turn off the computer. Stop Facebooking. Stop tweeting on your Twitter account. Stop texting your friend. Talk to the one next to you. I saw a Christmas card recently from a family. It was a husband and wife and two kids, and the Christmas card looked like this. All four of them had their heads down like this. And over the side, it was the shorthand tweet of, you know, Merry Christmas, you know, to my BFF and da-da-da. But they all had their heads down. The little junior on here, he wasn't texting. He had a Game Boy. He was doing something else. But that was their little jovial Merry Christmas, you know, their little jab at it, if you will. And so don't you love it when the person sitting at the table with you answers their cell phone and starts this long conversation and you had a lunch with them and they're talking to someone else, or they're sitting here doing that the whole time? Man, I hate that. I mean, like, I'm here. Be there. Pause and ponder. Give someone in your family or your friend not more presence, but your presence. Be present with someone. Pause and ponder. Here's another one. Invite Jesus into your impossible situation. Mary said, how can this be since I am a virgin? And Gabriel says, don't say that. Don't say that, because with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Invite Jesus into your impossible situation this Christmas. Practical Advent actions. Here's another one. Buy one less gift. Taper off. I don't want to scare you too bad. Buy one less gift and then invest the difference into something eternal. Try this. Take your family on a Christmas project. Pick one of those families from Salvation Army. I was just talking to someone in our church through our orphan care ministry, and they have sponsored 20 adopting angels through the Salvation Army where they're giving to adopting, you know, for Christmas. We sent a team over last week to New Horizons Fellowship in Apex to learn about their Christmas toy store, because we're praying about next year, because Salvation Army and Hope Station and others are saying, you know, the toy thing is complicated, and we wish we could just focus on food and clothing and those kind of things. And we're contemplating next year being the place where the Christmas toy store takes place. We're trying to dream of ways to go against the flow of the culture and be a place where needy families could apply at the Salvation Army or whatever, and they could come and get a ticket and get one or two items from the Christmas toy store. And we're looking at that. I've got a pastor visiting with me next week. I hope I can understand him. He speaks French Creole. He's from Haiti. And he heard that we had a building. Did y'all realize that we have a building now? After 19 years of portable, we have a building. And he heard that we had one, and he's found 40 Haitians in Wilson County that have moved here since the earthquake. And they've been meeting in someone's living room, 40 plus. And he heard we had a building. And they also heard that I was the kind of pastor and that you were the kind of people that he could talk to about their need. So he's coming next Tuesday. I've talked to him and the young lady that works with him, and I don't even think my French that I took in college is going to help, because I was like, whoa, what's he saying? But Advent actions. I was talking to a good friend of mine. He's a missionary to Eastern North Carolina. Did you know there are missionaries that actually stay here? And he is. And his name's Kelton Hinton. And he called me on Friday. He says, Gary, you remember that guy used to work for you that I think works for Samaritan's Purse now? I think he does that Operation Christmas Child stuff. What's his name? And I said, oh, that's Chris Shelton. Used to work for us. And I said, yeah. He says, doesn't he live in Charlotte? I said, yeah, he lives in Charlotte. He says, could you get me up with him? Because we got this idea. We want to take our family reunion to Charlotte this year. We're going to rent hotel rooms, and then we're going to work all day Friday and Saturday in Samaritan's Purse in their storage area there, packing up the shoeboxes into big crates so they can be shipped overseas. And I said, now what? Wait, that's your family reunion? He says, yeah. So he sent me a picture. I didn't get the picture in time to put it up. I wish I did. But like one picture's got his grandma in a wheelchair helping. And so they had their you know, their thing in the hotel at night to eat together and be together. But during the day, they made Christmas about that. Can you get creative behind this? Can you start thinking, what could I do different to teach my children and to pull my own heart off of this crazy rat race that we've made Christmas? C.S. Lewis says this, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. You can't fill it. No matter how much you spend, how much you buy, how much you attempt with your busy life to make that hole in your soul go away. You can't. You know why? It was made for something else. St. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Pascal, the French philosopher, said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the soul of every man that cannot be filled with anything except for the person of Jesus Christ. We need that this season. That's what we need. And so we read, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, he who has no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come. And we hear Jesus say, come unto me, you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come? Will you come? Come away from spending on things that don't satisfy. Repent of that. Bring your worship to Jesus. Come to him and let him satisfy the deep longing of your soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you invite us to come. This is what Christmas is really about, that you came to us, that you became one of us so that we could be with you. If you're here today, maybe a good step would be just to start by confessing your repentance, just saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my busyness and my spending on things that don't satisfy. Lord, help me to repent and to pull off of those things, to stop wasting on things that don't matter. And now, Lord, help me to put my affection back on what does matter. Show me how to really celebrate Christmas this year. For some of you, the best way to do that today is to give him yourself. You've never done that. You've never said, Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. I know that you rose from the grave and live today. I believe it. Come into my life. I give you my life. I invite you. You say, come, and I say, Lord, here I am. I say yes. Forgive me of my sin and make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you'll do that, the Lord's ready to save you. The best Christmas gift you could give Jesus this year is to give him yourself. And now we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, and for his sake we pray. Amen.